Hi, I'm David Fettes, and welcome to this lecture on sociology. This is going to be about the family, and it's part one of a number of lectures on the family. We're considering the wiki books, or a lot of the thoughts we're considering aren't exactly the way I would say it, but I'll be giving my own thoughts as we go along. If we're going to talk about family, the first thing to ask is, what is a family? Generally, we think of a family as a domestic group of people or a number of domestic groups linked through descent from a common ancestor or marriage or adoption or some other committed relationship, whether that's romantic or otherwise. While many families have some form of kinship, others possess no such tie. And when we ask, what's a family? What qualifies? Well, the author of the wiki book suggests the following possibilities. Is an elderly man and his 12 cats a family? Are cohabiting gay, lesbian, or asexual couples a family? A mixed group of singles sharing a home, is that a family? How about a fraternity or a sorority where the people are really close? Or a small group of soldiers fighting in a foreign country, or orphans or runaways sharing a residence. Now, when raising these questions, we have to admit that there are a lot of different kinds of settings in which people feel pretty close to each other and can feel like what we would call family. But the reason that we speak of it as family or being like family is that really these various things aren't really what's generally considered a family, though they resemble the closeness and the ties in some ways. Keep in mind, the author of the wiki book has quite a radical view of family, of sexuality, and of the things related to what constitutes a family. The nuclear family, according to the book, each of the above groups differs from the dominant form of family in contemporary American society: a man, a woman, and their children. This notion of parents and children as family is called a nuclear family, and according to the author, is a recent invention of the Western world that has in some cases been sold as a form of tradition. Now, it's not a recent invention of the Western world. It is something that was invented back when God made Adam and Eve and they first had their children. And you'll in fact find that in many societies, most societies besides the West, the nuclear family is the foundational, predominant form of family. And then there's also extended family, a wider circle of relatives. But nuclear family is the predominant source of family in most societies throughout history. History, and even throughout the world today. According to the author, though, it is a social construct, the nuclear family is, that does not necessarily reflect the reality of family life for many people. Well, that's the case more and more in modern society when more and more people don't get married or when family is being reconstructed by radicals, but the fact is that the traditional form of family is nuclear family. But according to the author, the nuclear family is no longer the primary form of social life in the U.S., More and more adult women now live alone or are raising their children alone than are living with a spouse or raising their children with a spouse. There's cultural variations on marriage and family. Monogamy means one spouse or partner at a time. And true biblical monogamy doesn't mean simply one spouse or partner at a time, but means one spouse or partner for life. At any rate, monogamy means you're faithful to one partner and don't have several partners at a time. The definition of polygamy is that you're married to more than one spouse. So if you're a man who has more than one wife, it's polygyny. If you're a woman who has more than one husband, it's polyandry. But polygyny and polyandry are both under the umbrella of polygamy, where a person has more than one spouse. If you're a man with more than one wife, it's polygyny. A woman with more than one husband, which is much less common, is polyandry. And polyamory is multiple intimate relationships at the same time with the consent of all involved. And again, this is something that is getting a bit more common and is certainly prized by some of the more radical people who are trying to abolish the nuclear family and the traditional conception of family. Endogamy. What's that? Well, cultures that practice endogamy require relationships between specified social groups, classes, or ethnicities. Many people tend to develop relationships with members of their own social group, but there are some societies that practice endogamy very strictly and as part of their moral values, traditions, or religious beliefs. They require that you marry somebody from that same group, whether it's a religious group or whether it's a particular clique or caste of society. A strictly endogamous religious group is the Yazidi in northern Iraq, who prohibit any inter-clan marrying. Endogamy is common among displaced cultures attempting to take root in new countries, as it encourages group solidarity and ensures greater control over group resources which may be needed. And so it can establish itself within an alien culture. So let's say you've got a group of immigrants and they move to a new nation. Well, they emphasize marrying within the group just to preserve the group's resources and have greater control and not get assimilated with the society. So there may be social reasons for endogamy and also religious reasons where you're not supposed to marry people who worship other gods because you worship this particular god or set of gods. So some societies are very strict religiously with endogamy. In fact, the Bible requires religious endogamy. Here's an example from Malachi chapter 2. Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. To worship foreign gods or to marry someone who worshiped foreign gods was very strictly forbidden in Israel. And that was mentioned not just in Malachi. The downfall of King Solomon was marrying worshippers of other gods who led his heart astray. And the Bible gives many examples of people who were supposed to be worshiping the Lord God, the one true God, but instead married people who didn't and were themselves led astray. The New Testament says of a widow who loses her husband that she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. The Bible doesn't use the word endogamy. That's something the sociologists like. But the idea of endogamy is something taught in the Bible when it comes to your spiritual commitments and the person you worship sharing your same faith. What's the origin of the family? Well, according to the textbook, family structures of some kind are found in every society. Pairing off into formal or informal relationships, often referred to as marriages, originated in hunter-gatherer groups to forge networks of cooperation beyond the immediate family. Now, anytime you read something from sociology, it is wise to ask, now, where'd they get that? Because many hunter-gatherer groups did not have a written language. And so they didn't write down exactly how they formed things. This is sometimes just speculation and goes sometimes with an evolutionary view that back then there were hunter-gatherers and here's what they did, but we often don't even have written records of what they actually did. So sometimes you learn this because now you know what the sociologist's theory of it is, but don't take it all as absolute truth. At any rate, they say intermarriage between groups, tribes, or clans was often political or strategic, and we know that from written and recorded history as well, that sometimes people use marriages to cement relationships, or kings would have their daughters marry into the royal family of a different nation to solidify a political alliance. What's the origin of the family according to the Bible? Well, at the creation, God made Adam, and then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. God doesn't leave us guessing. God tells us very clearly where male and female, man and woman, husband and wife came from. They came from God's creation and His original design. According to the textbook, continuing with how marriage works and the alliance of marriage works, The rise of agriculture-based societies changed the nature of marriage and the family forms built around it. Marriage became one of the central institutions for forging economic and political relationships, and it was no longer viewed, at least among the aristocracy, as a relationship that should be based on love, companionship, or sexual attraction. Note that little phrase, at least among the aristocracy, because a lot of ordinary people still married for love, or because they were attracted to people. Some people who were into big money had a lot of pressure from other family members to preserve their fortune and so to marry to their advantage. So there were alliances of marriage for economic and political power purposes, but always there has also been love, companionship, and attraction as a major basis for marriage. Among the aristocratic elite, marriage became a means of developing alliances or amassing wealth. For the non-elites, marriage was a pragmatic way of supporting oneself. It was easier to survive if resources such as food, labor, power, childcare responsibilities, and so forth were pooled between several people. So, yeah, there is the practical side of marriage. Love and attraction are involved. Also, just the teamwork of several people can live in the same home cheaper than one person in one home, one in another, one in another, one in another. There are economic advantages to family and childcare and all the rest. Sometimes the sociologists try to go with either or. It's not love if they're taking care of kids. It's not love if they're doing it because it helps to pay the bills. But in fact, it can be all of the above. You can love somebody and pay the bills and take care of the kids and work together. Back in ancient Rome, the family structure was centered on the father. In this structure, fathers held great power. The Latin phrase was patria potestas, father's power over those living with them. They could force marriage and divorce. They could sell their own children into slavery. They could claim dependents' property as their own property, and even claim the right to kill family members. So, under patria potestas, a father, the head of the clan, the head of the family, had absolute power over those under him. Groups of related households formed a family. Families were based on blood ties or adoption, but were also used for political and economic alliances. Ancient Roman marriage was often regarded more as a financial and political alliance than as a romantic association, especially in the upper classes. Now, Christianity took place and took off during the time of the Roman Empire, and Christians in the Roman Empire had a very different standard of family leadership, and that comes through in the letters of the Apostle Paul and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The father and husband was to be a godly leader of the family, and that did not mean patria potestas, absolute authority, just boss the wife around and rule her with an iron fist, do whatever you want with the kids, be as harsh as you like. When God addresses us through the writings of Scripture, He says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." These were pretty revolutionary instructions in that context, where a husband had absolute power, and he's told to love his wife tenderly and to not be harsh with her. Or if you go to Ephesians 5, the apostle expands on that and says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is to be the model for husbands sacrificing and loving their wives in that manner. And it was revolutionary, too, to say, "Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't embitter your children. You dads have a responsibility not to be a knucklehead who drives your kids crazy, but instead to be a wise father." As Ephesians 6 puts it, that fathers are to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and not to provoke them to wrath. The textbook even grants the impact of Christian marriage. Modern forms of family structure and marriage in the West have their roots in Christian philosophy and practice. Well, that's true to a considerable degree. The nuclear family emerged during the medieval period. That's not quite so true. The nuclear family has been predominant throughout most cultures. But the way the nuclear family was understood and applied in the Bible was quite different from the way sometimes the nuclear family was understood, as we've just seen. There was mom and dad and kids, but in the Christian family, the dad was not the man who had the right to absolutely dominate his wife or to provoke his children. So the main change was not that nuclear family now came into existence for the first time, but that the manner in which that family structure was understood and lived out had changed. Anyway, the textbook says that the nuclear family was formalized during the Council of Trent. Actually, the Council of Trent, if you know your Christian history, was mainly about the Catholic Counter-Reformation and adopted many doctrines that opposed the doctrines of the Reformers. But on this point, the Council of Trent and the Reformers would have agreed completely, the definition of marriage. The conjugal union of man and woman contracted between two qualified persons, which obliges them to live together throughout life. That was not just the Council of Trent's idea, that was the idea of scriptural marriage from the very beginning, was the idea of the New Testament Christianity for hundreds and even thousands of years. But this idea of Christian marriage certainly has had a huge impact in the West. While a variety of family structures continue to exist around the world today, says the textbook, including polygamous and polygynous families in many societies, the predominant form is built upon monogamous sexual and emotional relationships. Oh, what are they saying? I thought a few minutes ago they said that this was mainly a Western construct. Now all of a sudden they're saying that despite the variety, the predominant form is built on monogamous sexual and emotional relations. Why is that? Well, because from the beginning we were designed for monogamy as male and female, and it is the form of marriage and family that works best. And even people who don't know the Bible very well sometimes find out by trial and error that some things work better than others, and monogamy has worked the best. Now, variations are increasing, especially since the sexual revolution of the 1960s. So there are variations such as same-sex marriage as alternatives to monogamy and plural-type relationships. But despite that, despite the decrease of marriage overall and the increase of some other forms, male-female marriage continues to remain the primary form of marriage. And even where divorce or living together occur, that form of marriage, that is the nuclear family and a man and a woman staying married together, continues to be the primary form and the ideal that the other forms are still, to some degree, seeking to approximate. What's Jesus say? Well, when he was asked a question, he always went back to the Bible. Haven't you read? Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. God established from the beginning, according to our Lord Jesus Christ, that a man and a woman leave their families of origin and form a new family and be united sexually as one flesh and stay together. Whatever the sociologists may say, this is what God Himself, Jesus Christ, God with us, says about marriage and family and its origins.